Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. I trust you know where we've been at and what we've been covering, and we're going to read Paul's entire message to these Ephesian elders again, but we're going to look at the second half of it and finish up that message this morning, Lord willing. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch, therefore, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. After his resurrection, when the Lord Jesus had completed his earthly ministry, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples. And back in Acts chapter 1, Luke told us he was seen of them 40 days and spoke of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then, having completed that teaching, the Lord commissioned his disciples for the work that was ahead of them. In practical terms, what Jesus had done is he gave them an example to follow, he gave them a commission to fulfill, and then he set them to the work that was ahead of them. Now the apostle Paul, though he is a fallible, sinful human creature, he is now following in the footsteps of his Lord and Savior. The church at Ephesus had been established. It had been given a firm foundation. He spent 3 years, in the words of verse 25, preaching the kingdom of God. And now in this farewell sermon we saw last week, he set an example to follow in verses 18 through 27. And this week the focus changes slightly. He shifts his attention to give these elders a commission to fulfill. In this final portion of the message to the elders at Ephesus, we're going to see Paul issue three charges, two warnings, and one commitment. Three charges, two warnings, and one commitment. The three charges come in verse 28. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 20 is hands down the most remarkable and probably the most remarked upon verse of the entire message here. It contains theological depth and practical commands, and really it sort of sums up Paul's whole message and this entire sermon in a single sentence. But our goal this morning is going to be to try to hear it the way these elders would have heard it. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, sort of the theological richness of that verse lies in the concepts of Christ and his work in purchasing the church with his own blood. And it's also there in the ownership of the church by God himself, and also in the work of the Holy Spirit in establishing leadership. And we'll look at all of those as we go through the verse, but I don't want you to miss the main point. Paul is giving some practical commands to these elders. The theology is deep, but what they're called to do with that theology is the focus. So note these three charges that are issued to elders. First, elders are to watch over each other. Paul says, take heed unto yourselves. Pastors have to examine their own lives to ensure that they're setting an example that's worth following. In the context of the sermon here, for Paul, it might seem that he's cautioning them in regard to their teaching. He is about to warn about false teachers. But the reality is he's concerned both about their teaching and their manner of life. If you recall from the pastoral epistles, when he addressed it with Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, he said, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, to continue in them, for in doing this you'll both save yourselves and them that hear you. There's a full chapter devoted to encouragement to Timothy in regard to his personal life, because an elder is not called to merely speak the truth, he's called to live the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says he's called to be an example to the flock. And so personal examination is vital for a pastor in order to ensure that, several things, that his heart is right with God, that his teaching is in line with Scripture, that his relationship to church members is based on love and on truth. However, while all of that is true, Paul is saying more than just that. Listen, take heed unto yourselves. Note the plural form of the words there. He's not saying each one of you watch out for yourself, although that principle is true. This is written as a command to the entire group of elders in regard to what they need to do with the entire group of elders. Elders are to watch over one another. That point is as strong an argument for a plurality of elders as I think you'll find in Acts. Please hear me. Paul is telling these elders to watch over one another because pastors need oversight. Or said another way, pastors need pastored. They have need for the very same things that the congregation has need of. Sometimes they need someone to love and care and watch over them. Sometimes they need corrected. Sometimes they need encouraged. A counselor needs to be counseled. A leader needs to be led. A preacher needs to be preached to. Without that oversight, without pastors who have both the opportunity and the willingness to be counseled and corrected and pastored, life issues can snowball, authority issues remain unchecked, doctrinal issues get magnified, and there's no one who's watching who's going to fix that. There's a reason why Paul, when he wrote his letter to Timothy shortly after the command to to watch yourself and watch your doctrine included the mechanism by which an elder could be confronted. If you want to remember that, it's in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 20, where Paul talks about an accusation to be made against an elder is to be made among at least two or three witnesses, and the elders that are in sin are to be rebuked publicly. Ideally, a church has multiple elders in order to make sure that that happens. Elders are required to watch over one another. Secondly, elders watch over the church. Take heed, he says, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Elders are not only to watch over each other, they are to watch over the flock. Paul is about to call this flock the church of God. Just like elders are to maintain oversight over one another, elders are to have oversight over the church. Now, if you enjoyed the idea of a pastor needing oversight so that somebody is watching what they teach and somebody is watching how they behave, right? They're preaching and their manner of life. If you liked that part, you might want to brace yourself here. To the same degree that someone needs to be watching over the pastor's doctrinal life and personal life, someone needs to be watching over yours as well. If you are of the opinion that your personal life is nobody's business, you are of the wrong opinion. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to start tapping your phone or following you around like a private detective, but you are always one of God's sheep. In every moment of your life, you are part of the Lord's flock. And if you're falling into sin or you're struggling with obedience or you need encouraged, right, helping restore someone is what a pastor does. Maybe we'll get around to preaching through Hebrews someday. And when we do, we'll get to Hebrews 13:17, which is a verse that should frighten you and me both. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. How is that not frightening for both of us? There's no opt-out clause for church members when it comes to pastoral guidance. In fact, listen to what Paul tells the Ephesian elders here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. The word all is encompassing the whole number. For church members, that means you need pastored. Now, for elders, that means you don't get to pick and choose the church members that you feel like being a pastor for. All the flock needs attention. Even the sheep that has the frustrating habit of wandering away, probably especially the sheep that has a frustrating habit of wandering away, needs pastored. Before moving on, let me talk about one practical help for the church that's included in this phrase. Paul says, take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. While Paul himself appointed elders in the churches he established, he did so with the guidance and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. When going into this ministry, you cannot leave God out of the equation. He said in verse 24, his own ministry was received of the Lord Jesus. Now he says elders are made overseers by the Holy Spirit. It is evident by Paul's understanding here that God places men in the church and gives spiritual gifts to those men in order to serve the church. If we as a church determine to adopt a plurality of elders, which obviously I hope we do, in practical terms, you are to seek out the men in the church whom the Holy Spirit has gifted to that office. You don't identify elders by looking for a man who is perfect. You identify them by looking for the man who is spiritually gifted. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, has made them overseers. The third charge in verse 28 is that elders shepherd the church. He doesn't only say to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, but he says to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we said that an elder and a bishop and a pastor are all the same, right? Here's how Paul shows it. He calls these men elders in verse 17. And in verse 28, he says they are overseers. That's the word episkopos. It's what gets translated as bishop many places in the New Testament. And then if you remember, the word for pastor or shepherd is the Greek word poimen. And so now in verse 28, Paul says to poimeno, church of God, to feed, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God. So this word translated here as feed in verse 28 is really shepherd or pastor the church of God. Paul's already called the church a flock, and now he's calling the elders to shepherd or pastor that flock. Such a description is maybe a little beyond our 21st century. We're not still in the 20th century. Maybe I do have 20th century thinking, but I'm trusting you guys have 21st century thinking. It's probably a little beyond us because we've never tended sheep. But Paul's audience would have understood the command in this verse several ways. They would have understood a shepherd had to actually care for the flock. To be a good shepherd, the life and the health of the sheep mattered to him. A sheep with a good shepherd would not want, they would not lack for any good thing. And a shepherd has to lead the flock. He has to lead them beside still waters. He leads sheep down a righteous path. Sometimes the shepherd even finds himself leading sheep through a dark valley over which death has cast a long shadow. But because a good shepherd cares, he never leaves their side. He also ensures that the sheep are fed, taking them to lie down in green pastures where they can be nourished. Now, if you're paying attention, you know I'm taking those words from the 23rd Psalm. And when David, who grew up being a shepherd, said, "The Lord is my shepherd," we understand that there is no man on earth that is going to take the Lord's place, right? But Paul is saying here that the flock is the church of God. He's saying the flock was purchased with God's own blood. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to save sinners by dying on the cross and rising from the grave. So the blood from the crown of thorns that was beaten into his head and from those wicked wounds that were cut into his back and the nails through his hands and his feet, all of that blood was the blood of God himself. And every pastor would do good to constantly remember whose church they're shepherding. These elders did not die for the church at Ephesus. Christ died for them. And so it's not their church. They were temporary watchmen over the church of God. God the Son shed his blood for that church. And so remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5. He said to the elders, "You shepherd the flock of God which is among you until the chief shepherd appears." A pastor is just an under-shepherd called to lead the flock in the way that the Lord himself would have it led. To care for them and to gather the stragglers and to search out the lost ones and to lead in righteous paths and to make sure that they're fed the word of God in order to grow and mature. Now, I will add there's a responsibility for the sheep here too. The sheep in this pasture are people, and the pastor, the people have a responsibility to follow the shepherd, or in Paul's words later, "follow me as I follow Christ." And you're responsible to be a part of the flock. Paul says here the church was purchased with his own blood. That in the context of verse 28, the blood of God himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, submitted to become human and live perfectly and die sacrificially and rise again victoriously in order to purchase this church at the cost of his own precious life's blood. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, you belong as a member of God's flock. Why would you refuse to be part of what Christ has shed his blood to purchase? And so there are the three charges. Elders watch over each other. Elders watch over the church. And elders shepherd the church. Now look at the two warnings in verses 29 through 31. He says, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The apostles continuing the metaphor of the church being a flock of sheep. And in doing so, he's explaining the reasons why he told the elders that they had to watch over each other and watch over the church and to make sure the flock is fed. That work needs to be done because there are dangers that face every assembly. First are dangers from outside. Paul says in verse 29, he is certain. He says, "I know this, that after I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Just picture a shepherd who has this little flock of sheep and he loves them. And though he knows that he has to leave them for a time, he also knows that out there, just inside the tree line, there are wolves lurking, ready to pounce as soon as protection is lifted. That kind of shepherd would look at his friends, look at his fellow shepherds, and give them a stern warning. He would say, "Watch over them. I've seen there are wolves creeping around out there. They're grievous. That is, they are fierce. They are savage. They will not spare the flock. They are not going to show any mercy." These wolves, though, the ones threatening to tear the church apart, they do it by false teaching. We're going to see that in the context of Paul's sermon here in a moment. But remember, Jesus also warned about this in the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about it recently on a Wednesday night. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Y'all, do not underestimate the danger of false doctrine. False teaching is as much a threat to your spiritual health as a savage wolf is to the physical health of a little lamb. The difference is that at least the wolf, when it's baring its teeth, you know what its intentions are. But a false teacher arrives in sheep's clothing, hiding his true motives. We know from this letter that Paul would write to the church at Ephesus later that he was right about this when he said he knew it. This actually happened. He warns the church yet again in a letter that he sends to him in Ephesians 5 verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." The calling of a pastor, a shepherd, is to watch over the church, because there are those who are on the outside who would gladly enter in looking like sheep but intent on destroying the assembly with false teaching. Unfortunately, even more threatening than the dangers from outside are the dangers from inside. Look at what he says in verses 30 to 31. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I said the past 2 weeks that there is a warning coming which should give us pause, and here it is. As Paul looks at these elders from the church at Ephesus and encourages them to the work, he is also certain that some of them are going to prove faithless, either unwilling or unable to shepherd the flock. They will themselves become the very ferocious wolves of which he is warning. This is not, again, theoretical. This is actual. It happens. Again, we know so much about this church from Ephesus because of what the book of Acts tells us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and then Paul writes a letter to Timothy, two letters as he left Timothy behind in Ephesus. And there's even a mention of this church in Revelation. We know a lot about this church. And Paul mentions two men in 1 Timothy, verses 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, he mentions two men named Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he says they have made a shipwreck of faith, promoting false teaching. And then in the second letter he writes to Timothy, he mentions them again. He says, beware of Alexander, who did me much evil. And Hymenaeus there has been joined by another man named Philetus. And Paul says together that their teaching eats like a canker. Literally, it spreads like gangrene. Listen, recognizing a man as elder is no guarantee. The Apostle Peter needed to be confronted because of his behavior. Best friends, Paul and Barnabas, found themselves separating and going their own way. It is very likely that Hymenaeus and Alexander are actually here in Acts chapter 20, listening to Paul preach this message and even getting on the ship and tearfully hugging him as he left. This is why elders are called to watch over one another as they watch over the flock. The only guarantee is that we live in a fallen world and men will fail. We will disappoint you. Listen to Paul as he says that's the reason in verse 31, that's the reason he spent 3 years every day, night and day, warning through tears. Watch yourselves. Men, if you see yourself as gifted and qualified and willing to serve as elder, watch yourself. Our hearts can be more desperately wicked than you imagine them to be. Before enlisting in this role, read what Scripture has to say. Read James 3:1, which says, there should not be many teachers because they will receive a greater condemnation. Read the Good Shepherd message by Jesus, John chapter 10. Know that if you are only a hireling, you are going to run away like a coward when it gets hard. Read back in Jeremiah 23 or in Ezekiel 34 and listen carefully as there are entire chapters of warnings where God says, I am against the shepherds. I am against the pastors who comfort themselves while my flock is being preyed on and scattered. Maybe it just sounds like I'm trying to scare you away from this, and maybe I am. Listen, I am convinced based on the authority of God's word that his design is to have multiple elders and that his design should always be our goal because he's the chief shepherd and he loves us and he desires the best for us. But it would be foolish to overlook the warnings of elders being exposed as ravening wolves. History is unfortunately overflowing with an abundance of examples of pastors turned predators. The three charges that Paul made for elders to watch over themselves and to watch over the church and to shepherd the church, all of those are necessary because there are wolves who would attack from the outside mercilessly, and also from the inside, false teaching can arrive. The nature of that inner danger is that Paul says men will speak perverse things in verse 30, literally twisted, distorted teaching. And the goal of that teaching, Paul says, is to draw away disciples after them. You see how Paul says that? They're going to distort Scripture in order to draw away disciples to themselves. Any pastor who tries to turn you into a disciple of the preacher instead of a disciple of Jesus, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, Paul goes on in our third point to show the means by which you can look past those sheep's clothes and see what's really in the heart of an elder. We've looked at the three charges and the two warnings. Now look at the one commitment. Verses 32 through 35. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I know the final four verses there of Paul's sermon say a lot. He commends them to God and to Scripture. He speaks of building up. He shows how he is not coveted and that he hasn't desired the things that belong to others, but instead he's worked with the hope of being able to give. He's saying a lot, but I'm going to summarize it this way. He's telling them to stick with the word because you care more about giving than you do about getting. What could possibly overcome these certain attacks of wolves from the outside and predator pastors from the inside? Well, the answer is it's the word of God. Paul says it's the word of his grace which is able to build you up. Listen, I don't know how Hymenaeus and Alexander, who would depart from the faith, heard this message. They probably just shrugged off the warnings. But I imagine there were a few faithful elders who heard these warnings and started to quake in their sandals. Any man in his right mind getting these charges and hearing these warnings, fear should take hold. We should know we are not competent for this calling. But the word is sufficient. Paul says it can build up these elders and it can build up the church. It's the message of God's grace through Jesus Christ that is able to, he says, give you an inheritance with all the sanctified, with all the saints. But it's the heart of a pastor, an elder. It's the heart of that man that determines how the word is used. What is his motive in the ministry? So Paul went on to show himself as an example again. He has a giving heart. He said he worked hard and he avoided greed and he practiced generosity. It says in verse 33, I've not coveted anybody's silver or gold or clothes. That's not his heart's desire. What's the desire of his heart? Well, he says in verse 25, it is to show all things and to support the weak. He wants to give, not get. You cannot serve God and riches. In both 1 Timothy and Titus, as Paul lays out qualifications for elders, he includes not being given to filthy lucre, which just means be free from the love of money. And to show he was free as he traveled from city to city proclaiming the gospel, Paul says in verse 34, he worked with his own hands. We know he was a tent maker. He provided for himself and for his ministry team. Now, maybe it's because I'm a full-time pastor, I feel the need to point out, Paul is not making that a requirement for all elders. When we compare this with the letters that Paul writes, we find he supports the idea of providing financially for a pastor. He tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9 that he could have insisted on financial support. He used the examples of, well, you don't send a soldier off to war paying for himself, and a farmer benefits from the farm, from the crop that he plants, and a shepherd benefits from the flock that he tends. All of them benefit from their work. He even used the example of the Old Testament principle of not muzzling the ox that treads the corn to finally lead up to the argument that the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And when he wrote to Timothy, he said that the elder who labors well in word and in doctrine is worth paying. So this is not an argument for pastoral poverty. But he's looking at the heart of these men and he's telling them to question their commitment. As elders, are they holding the office so that they can just fleece the sheep? Are you in that role because of what you can give, or are you in that role because of what you want to get? And so in practical terms, you can put in the hard work to earn money in order to help people with financial need. Also, you can put in the hard work to be in the Word to help people who are in spiritual need. This ministry is about giving, not getting. If you're looking for the blessing of this, remember the blessed man is the one who shows generosity and is free from self-interest. Christ, the chief shepherd, modeled that idea. He came to serve. He came to seek and save those that were lost. He also taught that idea, Paul says, at the end of verse 35 when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Interestingly, I'd love to give you a homework assignment. Go find in the Gospels where Jesus said that. You won't find it. It is something that was passed down through oral tradition. Apparently, it's written down here by Luke as Paul recorded it because it's a reminder that in the Bible we don't have everything there is to know, but we do have everything we need to know. And so Paul says the word is sufficient to build us up and to build the church up. When it's preached honestly by a man whose heart is more interested in giving than getting, more devoted than providing than he is to acquiring. The end result of that ministry can be seen in the final verses of the chapter. You know these men have love for the Apostle Paul as they kneel and pray together. They embrace one another. They're crying. They're clinging to him as he goes into the ship to leave, knowing that they will not see him again. By his own ministry as an elder, shepherding the flock of God by warning and protecting and leading and feeding and loving and giving, the Apostle Paul had earned the devotion of these people. But more importantly, he showed the true calling of ministry is to seek the approval of God. It's an example that our church and any who would be elders in our church should be glad to follow.